Verse 17, I'm going to bring you up to speed, and I'm going to kind of review a couple. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, but review the first three points in our book. And if you think about it, when you come to Sunday school, bring your book. Kind of help you reference and see, just, you know.
Okay, because I was looking this morning in my book, and I didn't see what we were talking about.
Yeah, it's there. It's the first, it's actually the first chapter in the book, and... It is the second half, yeah. I pointed that out. There's two books in that book, in the second part. So another thing I want to, a disclaimer, so to speak, I am firmly a King James man. I just want you to know that. And if for some reason that book that I give you guys has other references in it that are not King James, it's the material that I want you guys to see. It's not actually the scripture, okay? The scripture, you can look it up in your own Bible. I just want to warn, to let you know, I don't condone that. But with the editors today, there's few and far between that they're not changing things on us. They'll take somebody's material, and then they'll edit it, and they'll change some things. The content is still there. What we need to see is still there, but they might use a different version. So I just wanted to make that disclaimer. And the fact that that does happen, this book I have is the same thing. It's got different versions in it, but I look to the scriptures that I have, and then I look to my notes when I write them down. But the first thing we've seen here, we started this, is the most I'm trying to find that one statement I had. I think I wrote it down, but basically, in so many words, if you expect to seeking for silver and searching for hidden treasure mean hard work, and one who wishes to get not only the silver but also the gold out of the Bible must make up his mind to dig. And there's great treasure in God's Word, but it's not something that's just laid out there. It's something we have to dig for. Through prayer, talking to God and asking Him to help us understand it, and then by reading and studying it. And that's the purpose of us going through this stuff. We looked at 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the point I wanted to use that Scripture was, is the fact is that all Scripture is profitable. It's profitable. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to study. God commands us to study. And so as we get into this, we're looking today at, and this is the first chapter in your book, when you look at your book, is Conditions for Profitable Bible Study. And the first point he brings out is the bottom line of it is the fact is that we must be born again. We must be saved. Because the Bible is a spiritual book. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, you don't necessarily need to turn there because I'm just kind of doing a review. But if you want to, you can. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We're dealing with a spiritual book, and we must be born again in order to understand it. We've got to be one of God's children. Second thing we looked at is we have to have a love for God's Word. Do we have an appetite for God's Word? And Job 23 and verse 12, the book of Job 23 and verse 12, it says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. In Job's eyes, God's word was more important to him than his necessary food. Do we have an appetite? But how do I acquire a love for the Bible? We kind of looked at that. First of all, we must be born again. And through study... Well, it stimulates us to do it, doesn't it? If we don't do it, we never will get an appetite for it. until you taste something, sometimes some things aren't worth tasting. I understand that. But when we taste something good. When we taste some white chocolate raspberry cheesecake, you want more, don't you? You taste it, and it's like, this is good. Same thing with God's Word. Once we taste, it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How are we supposed to know until we taste it? We've got to ask ourselves, what's its purpose? What's the purpose is? Or what's its power? What the riches of its contents? And we see that in the second thing. Did you know a dead man never hungers? Somebody who's dead doesn't hunger. They don't want nothing no more. So how do we expect God to give us what His Word says, or to help us understand it if we've never been born again? Study the Word stimulates a love for the Word of God. And the third thing we've seen, and that's kind of where we stuck last time as we finished there, and I read the statement earlier, is the fact is that we have to have a willingness to work hard. And if we're lazy, we're never going to get nothing. I think we all here understand if you don't work, you don't get nothing, do you? I know there's a lot of people in society today that think that they could just get everything. It's a free-for-all. And they're going to get off the backs of everybody else that's working. And one day it's going to come to a screeching halt, isn't it? Because you can only go backwards for so long. And if you're just like a business, if there's never a profit, then they don't ever go nowheres. And when we're going backwards, when they're spending more than we're making, that's what the government's doing. Eventually, somewhere, the deficit's going to get worse and worse. And it's just like the dollar inflation. We're all feeling inflation. We're all feeling the prices rising. And that's because they're spending more money than we're making. That's why they're destroying the dollar. We need to work hard. Seeking for silver and searching for hidden treasure mean hard work. Gold mines and silver mines and these... I don't know, uranium or what is it? Is it platinum or whatever out here, like at Stillwater Mines? There's all kinds of metals that they're searching for. There's work involved. That's why they hire people to do it. They go down deep under the ground. It's like a big city under there, and all the tunnels and everything where they go. They're digging. It's work. See, people are constantly crying for new methods of Bible study, but what many of them want is simply some method of Bible study where they can get the most without much work. And we go to the stores, and people are always looking for something what? Something new, aren't they? They want something new and improved. Well, guess what? What's wrong with the old stuff? It held up better. You can't even buy a battery now that last past 3 or 4 years. They don't make them that way. They make them for them to fail. And the prices keep on going up. I was just thinking about that this morning. You go to the store and get a candy bar, it's $1.99 now. It used to be 3 for a buck. I remember 4 for a buck. And they were bigger. And they were bigger. I mean, they keep on... It's funny how they think they're fooling you. They make them smaller, and the price either stays the same or they raise the price a little bit. So therefore, they're getting you both. One thing I realized here recently dealing with inflation is the type of shampoo I bought, I used to be able to get at 88 cents at Walmart. And it used to be fairly decent shampoo. But now they're watering it down so much. So when you get it, it don't last long. And they want more money for it. So it's just like... It's just the way, before you know it, you're not getting nothing for what you're giving. So hard work. We need to have a willingness to work hard. Let's go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, and then we're going to get into our next point. Psalm 1. Psalm in chapter 1. The first Psalm, we're going to read the first three verses. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Do you understand? You see how he's is progressing downward? "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And we understand that meditation is not a type of meditation where you empty your mind of everything and you're thinking about nothing. That's not meditation. That's Eastern mysticism. But meditation I'm talking about is, as I always use a cow for chewing her cud, or whatever. There's other animals that chew cuds too, and they're sitting there ruminating. They're trying to get the. It's just like when you take a bite of a nice, juicy, tasty steak, and you want to sit there and just savor it, and you chew on it a little while and just get that flavor. I like the fat. I know, I mean, a lot of people don't eat the fat, but that's where the flavor's at. And so you a little piece of fat with the meat, and you just chew there, and you enjoy that flavor. And you shouldn't have to use steak sauce if it's a good steak. I just want to put that out there, you know. A lot of people do, but... But the point being is we need to meditate on God's Word day and night. We need to spend some time with it. Think about it. Ponder it. Chew on it for a while. See what it say. I need to bring everything and bring it out here so I can show you. But we need to have a good dictionary. 1828 Webster Dictionary is one of the best, in my opinion. I think the best price we can get on them now is $54 a piece. They're hardback, they're big ones. But it's even cheaper than if you have a phone, you can put the app on your phone, Webster 1828, and you just look up the word and it gives you exactly, and it's a lot quicker, and it's free. Strong's Concordance, we have those over there. You look up words and it helps you understand what this word means. There could be the same word used in several different places and mean different things. That's why it's important for us to weigh every word, to look at it. Turn it over and over again. And some examples we used is in Psalm 23. If you're there in Psalms, go to Psalm 23. Just want to share this with you, and then we're going to get on to the next point. Psalm 23 and verse 1. Most people can quote it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What's that tell us about the Lord? If you think about that statement, what does it say? That's true.
We shouldn't be worried and stressed in our everyday lives for all of our needs and things.
Sure.
We trust.
Sure. Anything else?
We don't want to just buy everything we see, and we want to have everything everybody else has. Mm-hmm.
That's part of it. What's that? It's a personal relationship. Did you hear that? Mm-hmm. Psalm 23:1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's personal. That means that we can have a personal relationship with the Lord. And that's where it starts. Just as our first point, we must be born again. We must establish that relationship. And because the Lord is my shepherd, what does that mean? I can find protection in Him, can't I? We're singing the song, "Under His Wings," today. And the fact that He covers us and He keeps us safe. When you think about a shepherd, what does a shepherd do with the sheep? He protects them.
Yes.
He makes sure they go to a place where they can eat without worry. Mm-hmm. He makes sure that they can go to a watering hole where they don't drown, because sheep are very susceptible to drowning. They have to have still waters. That's why He says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." That's what a shepherd does. He overlooks everything, and then he comes to say, "I shall not want." We can find our sufficiency in Him. See how we can take one verse and just think about it for a little while, meditate on it, and we can glean what we've gleaned through it. He mentioned something about trust. We need to trust Him. It brings us to the point of trusting Him. And then it talks about, "My God shall supply all your need." In Philippians 4:19. So, but there needs to be a willingness to work hard. We need to dig in. Well, this next point, we're going to John chapter 7. John 7, 17. Which is point number 4. Is the simple fact that we need to be wholly surrendered to God. A surrendered will gives that clearness of spiritual vision necessary to understand God's book. Many of the difficulties and obscurities of the Bible arise simply because the will of the student is not surrendered to the will of the author of the book. We need to be surrendered to what God says. John 7:17 says, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." How do we find out God's will? From His Word, don't we? And He says, if we will do His will, He shall know of the doctrine. He should know what's true and what's not. Truth is that which exists, right? It's not fake. It's starting to snow outside, guys.
Yeah.
You believe that? So, but truth is that which is real right before us. That's what truth is. And we find that truth. It says, "Thy word, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth." John 17:17. But we must be surrendered. We see, or wholly surrendered. He shall know of the doctrine, submitting our will to His will. See, it's remarkable how clear, simple, and beautiful passages that once puzzled us become, how they become when we are brought to the place where we say to God, "I surrender my will unconditionally to Yours." When we come to the point and say, "Hey, I'm willing to receive what You have for me now." It kind of goes along with, I was talking to my wife about this last night a little bit, and she had mentioned Samuel. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is when Samuel, he was, his mother, Hannah, she was she had a bitterness of soul because she was barren. And the Lord opened up her womb and gave her a child, a man child, and she promised him to the Lord's work. But in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we want to look at verse 10, and specifically, I'm going to read a few verses. Starting in verse 4, it says, "That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here am I.' And he ran unto Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou callest me.' And he said, 'I called not. Lie down again.' And he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And he answered, 'I called not, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not know yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." So the Lord was calling him, but it wasn't real to him yet. "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel," now he's getting direction, he's getting told, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood, and called as at the other time, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle.'" And then he goes on and tells Samuel, but the point I'm getting to here is Samuel was ready, willing to do whatever the Lord wanted him to do. But it took him a minute to figure out that that was the Lord speaking to him. He went to Eli because that's who he was serving with. So he figured out, he was totally surrendered. When we're totally surrendered, there's going to be we're going to be a living sacrifice, aren't we? We're going to be giving ourselves wholly to God. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Holy and acceptable. We live a separate life. God calls us out of this present life. He wants us to live a consecrated life. He wants us to live a life that's separate from the world. And why is that? Because the simple fact of the matter is, in order for Him to use us, we cannot be like the world. We need not. And that's what it says in verse 2. It says, be not conformed to this. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. We're not to be conformed to what the world says, but we're to be a living sacrifice. And then we go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we see in verse, we're going to look at verse 3 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, and then verse 13. It says, I'm going to read the first three verses. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness of and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's going to be unity of the Spirit, isn't there? When we're submitted to God, we're going to be a living sacrifice. When we're submitted to God, there's going to be unity of spirit. We see in verse 13, it says, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's going to be unity. But then we go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 16. Hebrews 4:16. So we find unity, a living sacrifice. And then the third thing we're going to see is boldness. Boldness. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the only way we're able to have boldness when we come into the throne of grace is because of what Christ has done for us. It's because of what He has done. Not because of what we are or who we are. It's because of the finished work of Christ. That's the only way we can come before God boldly. And that's not just plowing in and opening up the doors and demanding. That's not the way it is. We come in boldly, and the boldness comes from Christ, being one of Christ's children. We come in respectfully, reverently to God, but yet we can stand before God with our heads high because of what Christ has done. He sees Christ in us. There's a boldness. And then we go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, a day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements. That's not the right verse. Did I write 3 and verse 2? I'm sorry. 2 Peter 3 and verse 2. Starting verse 1, it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance. Peter did that a few times. He was talking about remembering the truths of God's word. That you may be mindful of the words which you were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord, of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. We're to be mindful of God's word, aren't we? We're to pay attention to what God's word says. If we're fully surrendered, we're going to be a living sacrifice. There's going to be unity in the Spirit. There's going to be boldness when we come into the throne of grace. We're going to be mindful of God's word. And then there's going to be what? The second to the last thing we see, there's going to be integrity. How many people live in today where there's integrity? It's few and far between, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's getting less and less as we go on. Why? Because people are not sold out to God. They don't fear God. There's no fear of God in this living world, is there? But in Proverbs chapter 11, in verse 3, Proverbs 11 and verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. See the comparison there?
Yes.
The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Isn't it refreshing to be around somebody who's a person of integrity?
Yes.
It is. Mm-hmm. When you deal with those type of people, it's refreshing. You know, it's even refreshing as I think about when we're in public, and you don't see it very often, but you do see it from time to time when you're sitting there over a meal and you see somebody else pray over their meal and ask the Lord to bless it. That's refreshing because it's few and far between. But in Psalm 26 in verse 1, it says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." There's something about being a person of integrity, isn't it? And what is integrity? Do you guys know? It's doing right, but what's specifically about integrity? What is it? It is doing right. It's simply doing right when nobody else is watching. That's where integrity comes in.
Okay.
And when nobody's watching, are you doing that which is right, or are you trying to slip by doing something else? And that's really, the Lord knows. He sees everything. But when we're submitted to His will, we're fully surrendered, we're going to be people of integrity, aren't we? And then the last thing we're going to look at today, because I'm out of time. Time just flew by today. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 6, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And verse 6, it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do you remember that we talked about finding treasure as work? Well, not only is it we have to have a willingness to hard work, but we must be totally surrendered to God. And guess what? There's going to be, when we're totally surrendered to Him, there's going to be a thirst. There's going to be a hunger for what? For righteousness, for doing what's right. It's going to be there. The fruit is going to be there if we're totally surrendered to Him. So we need to be a living sacrifice. There's going to be unity of the Spirit. There's going to be boldness when we come into the throne of grace. We're going to be mindful of the things of God, of the commandments of the Scriptures. We're going to be people of integrity. And we're going to have a thirst for righteousness. We're going to want to do what's right when we are totally surrendered to Him. And what's that for conditions of profitable Bible study? We must be born again. We must have a love for the Bible. We must be willing to work hard. And the fourth thing is that we must be totally surrendered to God, which will open up an understanding of God's Word, because He's going to, when we're surrendered to His will, He's going to open up those truths to us. Let's pray.